Good morning. Let's pray. Lord, what a joy to be here in your house today. What a joy to be in Christ. Lord, we need your help today with your holy word, that we would be able to be open to what it says. We ask your Spirit to teach us, to convict us, to help us to apply it to our lives. We're dependent on you, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Several years ago, I wandered through the graveyard above our home where we live in Prague, and one of the dates on the gravestones caught my attention. The Czech listed on the gravestone has now been dead longer than the total time he lived on earth. Just think about that. Now been dead longer than the total time he's lived on earth. And really, the years of his existence after his death and burial keep accumulating and continue on really forever. It was a visible reminder to me of life and death. Shortness of life and what happens after one dies. I thought, is he with Christ or is he separated from Christ? When you stop and think about it, there are enormous implications for what we devote our lives to now here on the earth. There are eternal consequences. The date on the gravestone stuck in my mind as I thought about the Lord's Great Commission at the end of Matthew. You know this text. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Disciple-making is the priority that the Church of Jesus Christ must devote itself to and never give up on or get sidetracked from. Disciple-making occurs under the umbrella of His Church through carrying out the ministry of the Word and the administration of sacraments. We're all here and take part of God's marvelous, marvelous redemptive work through Christ. Disciple making, of course, assumes the work of evangelism. It assumes the work of mission or missions. Foreign missions is really what we're involved in and what's on our heart. The Church of Jesus Christ should be ever mindful of those standing outside the fellowship of the church. Whether it means those actually in the gathering of the church or those who have never, ever darkened the doors of a church. These are all strangers, to use a biblical term, they're strangers to the riches and mercies of the ways of God, who gives them really the physical life they now possess and they use as air. They're here. I want to begin just a brief study today, and let's take a look at the word stranger used in the Bible. In the New Testament, there are a number of exhortations regarding the church and the stranger or the outsider. Of particular importance is the phrase showing love toward the stranger, showing love toward the stranger. New Testament writers speak of practicing hospitality in which they're showing love to the stranger. Showing hospitality is love, really, that is both real and practical. It is showing love to both believers and unbelievers. Now just listen to some of these from the New Testament. One of the most famous ones, of course, is Hebrews 13, 1 through 2. Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. You remember in Romans 12, Paul exhorts the church to practice hospitality as part of the spiritual service of worship. The widow who is helped out financially by the church must be generous toward strangers. It should be really her lifestyle. Paul depicts it as showing hospitality to strangers. Finally, hospitality, we know, is one of the qualifications for a church elder. A church elder must possess this. Both in 1 Timothy and Titus, you find the same expression, loving strangers, or love to strangers. Hospitality, and particularly showing hospitality to strangers, is a matter of Christian maturity. It's probably one of the most humane acts that you can be involved with. The younger you are, if you learn it as a young person, the better off you'll be when you're older. Kids, hospitality is just sharing some of your stuff that you have with someone else. That's hospitality. And don't think that you have to be an adult to show love to an unbelieving neighbor or someone that is really in trouble. Earlier in my Christian ministry, I had difficulties with practicing hospitality. It was kind of a hard area for me. I really wasn't looking at it from a right perspective, and I didn't really understand the biblical imperative. 1 Peter 4:9 says, "Be hospitable to one another without complaint." That's a critical text. I didn't complain out loud, having to be hospitable, but there was complaining going on in my heart. And to be honest about it, I often couldn't wait till it all was over. The Lord has changed me, and the Lord has used Marilyn to help me grow in this area. Maybe it's a weak area in your life. Are you given to hospitality? Is your family given to hospitality, particularly towards strangers? Do you realize that hospitality is directly related to the Lord's Great Commission? My theme is in the bulletin today. Give yourself to hospitality because God has shown you great love in Christ. If we survey biblical history, there is a clear precedent for reaching those who could not be counted as among God's people, or for reaching the alien, reaching the stranger. There's a number of texts that stand out. Hospitality, love, the stranger, and the Lord God are all linked together. Now, if you have your Bibles handy there, your pew Bibles or whatever Bible you have, I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Let's find Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10, 12 through 22. This is a famous section in Deuteronomy, and I'll read it out loud. 12 through 22. "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good? Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the highest, heavens, the earth, and all that is in it. Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, even you above all peoples as it is today. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer, for the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Now, what definitely strikes you about this passage is its emphasis on God. Israel is to love God first of all. Love the Lord God first of all. As it was for Israel, it is for us as well. We are to devote ourselves to God above all else. Notice the verbs in the passage. Fear, walk, serve, love the Lord. The text also adds the idea of obedience and another verb, to cling to the Lord. The passage also highlights the character of God. Our God sets his affection on us, calls us to himself, does not show partiality, and has his eye on the widow and the orphan. He is the one true God who we meet in the very first verses of the Bible. We meet him there. You also notice that that verse 19 is the only directive in the passage concerning Israel's actions towards its neighbors. To love their neighbor who really is different than themselves. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. Everything else in the passage concerns the greatness of our God and how he acts, but verse 19 is an imperative to us toward our neighbor. Of course, we know that out of a love for God flows the strength and the desire to love our neighbor. In this speech, Moses reminds God's people of his great and awesome things God has done for them. They've seen these deeds. They've seen these awesome things. And yes, we would say there are awesome things associated with the name of our God. A great deed which the Lord God performed in the Old Testament narrative centers around the bringing of Israel out of Egypt, delivering his people from the bonds of slavery. The preamble to the Decalogue says this: I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. To bring Israel out of over 400 years of slavery was a major feat. To bring a downtrodden people out of a life of toil, sweat, demoralization, under cruel taskmasters, was something that only the Lord God could have accomplished. You recall the details of the story. 10 mighty plagues, the destruction of the most advanced army in its day, including the swift chariots, and Israel passing through the Red Sea on dry land without being harmed. A truly remarkable deliverance. Look again at that 19th verse that we read in Deuteronomy. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. What is God saying? What is God saying with this verse? Israel, do you remember what it felt like to be in Egypt? Do you remember what it felt like to wake up every day and trudge off to the pyramids? Do you recall the hopelessness that you experienced? Israel, identify with those around you. Identify with those who are in your midst. Israel, look around. Show them love because you once were a stranger in Egypt. You know how it feels. According to this text, in showing love to the alien or stranger, the Israelites were to think back how it actually was to be a slave and put themselves in those shoes again. The slavery depicted in Egypt was not the same type as the chattel slavery in the South prior to the Civil War, but Moses writes, the Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field, all their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Exodus 2, 13 through 14. Without question, it was a difficult existence. Grueling, physical days. Think of any Israelite boy wondering about his future. He knew his destiny. He was going to be a slave. 430 years. That's 14 generations, roughly. And that's a long time. Now let's jump ahead. Let's jump ahead thousands of years later in one of Christ's discussions with the Pharisees and scribes in the temple. So if you can turn to the New Testament and find John 8. John 8, verse 31. Jesus told those Jews who had believed him in him the following. Here I'm reading the 31st verse. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. The Pharisees and scribes answered Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, it's amazing to consider their reaction. Here is a clear case of selective memory, of either forgetting or refusing to acknowledge what happened to their people for over 400 years. In addition to this, were they not in bondage to the neighboring nations during the time of the judges? Were they not also in exile for 70 years in Babylon? Did they not hope to rid themselves of their Roman oppressors in the Holy Land in the first century? The Lord Jesus, though, gets to the heart of the matter with his answer. 34th verse. Jesus answered them, truly, 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 I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Were these Jewish men never in bondage to any kind of lust or life-dominating sin? Had they never found themselves in despair because of the temptations common to all men that so easily enslave us? Hospitality is a way to reach into the very hearts of people burdened by sin. Where else or in what other circumstances can you find our fellow man more vulnerable? A person who is a slave of sin finds himself in such a state that he is dead in sin and completely defiled in the faculties and parts of soul and body, as our confession, or as our standards put it. And this is a very serious matter. Marilyn and I know a Czech family who lives in Montana. They immigrated there after the fall of communism. They looked for a mountain setting similar to the Šumava Mountains in southern Bohemia. We have the English camp there quite often, but they looked for a similar setting. They found it in western Montana and began living there. Now, they were classic Czech atheists, and this new life in America wasn't easy. One new doctor friend in particular began to befriend them and confront them with the claims of Christ. He was relentless in his friendship and brought them in contact with other believers. He kept showing them love and hospitality, even though there was early rejection. particularly rejection of Christ. And they eventually came to faith. And really, it's a beautiful story of God's grace. They now give back to others through their local church, and they even go on English camp teams to the Czech Republic. The Schmieds had great needs as an immigrant family. But what was their greatest need? What was their greatest need? Their greatest need was that they were enslaved to sin, which means a rebellious heart and a tainted life before God. One Czech woman wrote us a thank you note after we gave her a little Christmas present in December, and she expressed that the thing she was most grateful for was that we were teaching her about God. Is there a stranger or a refugee in your midst? Is there someone you pass almost on a daily basis that you've never spoken to? One of the clear signs of new spiritual life in a person is the person's relationship to sin. His status in regard to sin's enslavement. A true believer not only realizes that Christ bore his sin on the cross and that he's forgiven of all his sins, past, present, and future, but that he does not sin with the ease as one who does not know Christ. He is still a sinner, but he's an uncomfortable sinner. Or an uneasy sinner. In areas where he was insensitive, he is now sensitive. The enslavement has been broken and there's a visible change in his life. And that's the reason why the Apostle John writes, "No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." A person born of God is now bothered by the things that were before for him, if you will, second nature. These religious leaders back in John 8 were appealing to their ancestral lineage and tradition in their dialogue with Christ. But what they really needed, they needed new hearts, circumcised hearts, that we're truly free. It is a great temptation in the face of the challenges of modern society and in the face of life's struggles and complications to pull back from helping meet the needs of others and just focus on ourselves and on our own family. It's a great temptation. Sometimes Christians do it blatantly. Sometimes Christians do it subtly. The stark reality is that as time goes on, unbelievers will long for any sense of normalcy, and your family can be that bright light in a very dark, dark world. How normal can it be in today's world for a kid to have two dads or two moms as parents? How painful can it be for a kid who has never experienced a peaceful family dinner? The scriptures push us steadily toward our neighbor, both Christian and non-Christian. Think what Ephesians 4:28 says about the spiritual pilgrimage of a sinner. You know this verse. He who steals must steal no longer. But rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Stealing breaks the eighth commandment, and if you do it often enough, it certainly is an enslavement. A new life in Christ compels the former thief to labor or to work, breaking the old pattern. The renewed thief now provides for himself, not on the back of the labor of someone else, but through his own work, using his own hands. Well, we say, that's great. We say, praise God, he's no longer stealing. But it doesn't stop here, the verse. He's encouraged to serve and minister to his neighbor, sharing with one who has need. Matthew Henry notes that all the elect of God, being by nature children of wrath, are born in a spiritual Egypt, and in conversion are effectively really called out. However, we are not called out by God to forget about how it was to be a slave to sin and to forget about the stranger who is around us. When we think of hospitality, we have to take hospitality to a higher level. A guest in your home equals showing him a changed life, a called out life. If you name the name of Christ, this truth about you and I being formerly strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in this world, Ephesians 2, that could have only been solved by the blood of Christ on the cross, should drive you to take great risks in this life. Should drive you to take great risks. God moved heaven and earth so that we could be delivered out of spiritual Egypt. God has done this for me. What can I do for Him? You and I are called out to take risks, to take maybe, for a lot of us, scary risks. Every member of the family has to take risks. Perhaps you're the type of person that needs a lot of peace and quiet. Maybe when you see a stranger, you say to yourself, what do I possibly say to this person? I get that. I understand what you're saying. But what does the Scripture directly say to you? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Here's definitely what you should pray. God, help me with these things that I wouldn't do naturally. I wouldn't do it naturally. Kids, Julie, some of you know Julie or heard about her, and Hovland, our daughter, befriended a high school student who was kind of on the edge of school life. No friends, really, but they befriended him. He comes to our youth gathering regularly. He's confessed faith in Christ. We're praying that he'll start coming to church. Isn't someone like him a stranger as well? At least in our 21st century context? Isn't that a stranger? How about the kid who's bullied or made fun of? If we keep our eyes and hearts open, there are many like this around us and in our neighborhoods. If you take risks as a family, as a single, as a kid, you're aligning yourself with God's way from the very beginning of His people's existence. You're aligning yourself with the Lord God. Target one, maybe two unbelieving families. Make it a family project. This is our family. This is our family. There are approximately 35 covenant families here at Bayview. Think about that. This is a mega church in the Czech Republic. Make it a prayer project. Make it a love project. This is our family. Don't forget, love projects are messy. They're messy. So expect opposition, but expect blessing. We're going to do all we can to love this family and win them to the Savior. Reisinger writes, "The greatest good that has ever been done to me or for me in this world was done by the man who brought me the message of salvation, the message we call the gospel. He loved me. He was concerned for my good in this world and in the world to come. The Christ of this message changed my life, my home, and thank God, my destination. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for these brief words from your scripture, from your holy word. We see your heart, Lord, in these passages. Help us to have that same heart, which is not easy. We need your renewal. We need your help. We need your strength. Lord, take away laziness and things that are not of you, and give us great love for our neighbor. Help us even to apply it. Start applying this week if we're not doing these matters, doing these things. Lord, we thank you. Just this time to reflect. Thank you for the day of fellowship and all the things we still have yet to look forward to. And we pray this in Christ's name.